Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
Today is from Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. Now, we've had some doozy gospel passages the last few weeks. This one's a little bit more tame, okay? So, Alan, you drew the good straw today. So, let's read Luke 13, 10 through 17.
Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he had laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Thank you, Alan. Everybody, if you would, go ahead and have a seat. I'm going to read one other scripture today. This is another one of our lectionary passages. So this is one of our prescribed passages for the day. It's from the book of Isaiah 58. And this goes along with what we're talking about today really well. Isaiah speaks this prophecy: "If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so we're going to dig into these two passages. Before we do, anybody, kids, I don't know if you would admit this, but does anybody have a kid in your house that's a sleepwalker? Anybody? Yes? Does anybody have an adult in your house that's a sleepwalker that you're willing to admit? Okay, I saw one. Okay, so we have that. I know as a kid I was a sleepwalker, and in our family we've had several kids that have been sleepwalkers, so I'm going to not name names to protect the innocent, but someone in our house has been sleepwalking a lot lately. So we put up at the top of the stairs, both of our kids' bedrooms come right out to the stairs. So we put this thing at the top of the stairs to keep them from just falling down the stairs in the middle of the night. We affectionately call it the blanket cage. It's just like a blanket rack. I don't even know what it is, but the kids started calling it the blanket cage, so that's what it is. So we just slide it in place every night. Until a few weeks ago, when my father-in-law, who currently lives with us in our basement, came up and knocked on our door in the morning and said, "Hey, do you know that we had a visitor last night?" And we said, "No, like we slept through the whole night. What in the world happened?" Well, as it turns out, one of our sons at 1:30 in the morning not only slipped past the blanket cage and went downstairs to the main floor of the house, but actually went around and unlocked the door to the basement and went down another flight of stairs and visited my father-in-law at 1:30 in the morning, to which graciously he didn't wake us up. He just picked him up and went upstairs and put him back in his bed. But we had a pretty serious problem on our hands because now we have a child that can go anywhere. At any moment, we have no idea what's going to happen. So we had a breach, okay? We had like a breach of security. The blanket cage was not enough. And so we needed to repair the breach. And we did this using a sofa cushion, and it has worked wonderfully, okay? So be at peace. We're fine. So the breach has been repaired. No more kids coming down the stairs. No more, you know, accidents or anything like that. The breach has been repaired. And in this passage from Isaiah, there's a phrase that really made me reminded me of that story, because Isaiah is offering this prophecy, this image of what is possible in the community of God's people, what's available to us from God's hand. So Isaiah says this as a way of kind of seeing a different future. He says, "The Lord will guide you continually. He'll satisfy your needs in parched places, make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called repairer of the breach." That's that phrase that I just love. It's such a cool phrase. The restorer of streets to live in. Not only does God say he's going to give us what we need, not only is he going to make us like a watered garden, not only is he going to rebuild ancient ruins, but Isaiah says that we, as God's people, will be called, our identity will be that we are repairers of the breach. That's something that we are called to do. The ones who patch the hole and who restore safety and health and life. No more sleepwalkers, no more danger coming in or out. Now, as a church, we've been talking for the last 3 weeks about Jesus in the story of Luke 12. And it's been tough because we addressed greed the first week. The second week, we addressed giving and money. Last week, we talked about generosity as we talked about Jesus bringing fire on the earth. Like, these are some really heavy hitter topics that we've been through these last 3 weeks. We talked last week about how generosity counteracts and kind of breaks down the kingdom of man from the inside. That it uses the economy of money against the very structures of injustice that are built up in the kingdom of man. But how do we, as a people, not only break those things down, but how do we begin repairing the gaps? How do we begin repairing these places, these breaches? How do we repair the breach between people and a loving God? How do we repair the breach between two people? How do we repair the breach between a person and their true self as a son or daughter of God? Isaiah says, if you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted. Now, the very first thing he says there, the way that we do this, is he says, if you remove the yoke from among you. This is from Isaiah 58:9. My son has gotten way into football, and so he went to Goodwill and bought some pads, like shoulder pads. And I never played football, so I've never seen real shoulder pads before. So he's putting these shoulder pads on, and they just have laces all over them and these clips that come around and all this stuff. It takes like 5 minutes to get him in and out of the shoulder pads. The picture that Isaiah is pointing here is he's saying, if you remove that yoke from around. The word there is to loosen. It's to go through and untie all those ties and undo all those fasteners so that you can take that yoke off of someone's shoulders. That's how we become repairers of the breach. Now, that idea is the exact same thing that we see in the passage that Alan talked about, that Jesus went and healed this person in the synagogue. Jesus, in Luke 13, he's teaching in a synagogue. He's surrounded by his disciples. He's under the watchful eye of the synagogue president, the person who's in charge of the synagogue. And suddenly, a woman comes in through the door. And this woman would have been noticeable to everybody because she was doubled over because of her back. So bent at the waist, lived for 18 years without being able to stand up straight. Now, nobody knows why. In fact, it says that there was a spirit that did this, and that was one of the ways that they used to say, like, they didn't have a reason for it. There's no medical reason for it. There's no, you know, genetic reason for it. The only thing that they could look at was there must be some sort of spiritual influence going on in this woman's life. But here she is, and she's walking in the door. She's looking at the floor. She's grown accustomed to it. And so Jesus heals her, which is incredible. To everybody in the room, except for the president of the synagogue, he's not so happy. Because the person who's in charge, you can almost imagine him saying, look, Jesus, I don't know what synagogue you come from, but in my synagogue, we follow the rules. And so don't step up here and try to upstage me by doing this little magic trick and healing this person. So the president is trying to make this all about the Sabbath. He's trying to get all these things wrapped up in the rules of what is appropriate on the Sabbath and what's inappropriate on the Sabbath. And in doing so, he completely misses the miracle of what Jesus has done here. So when Jesus points out to this person, kind of in public, how ridiculous the rule structure is of the Sabbath, he says to him, look, let me get this straight. I can untie an animal and take that animal to go get water. So my animal doesn't have to stay thirsty. But I can't untie the yoke from around the neck of this poor woman. Like, I can't loosen up the bonds of what she's been carrying for these last 18 years. How does that make any sense? Jesus' statement about untying a donkey and setting this woman free, he uses the very same word that Isaiah used. He uses this word leo, which means to loose. It's that idea of untying that yoke around someone's neck. Isaiah said, if you remove the yoke from among you. Jesus was aware of what that word meant, and he's calling out that same idea, becoming a repairer of the breach in this moment. So in the act of healing this woman, Jesus not only fixes her physical ailment that's kept her staring at the ground, but he does more. Can you imagine, just take a moment and place yourself in the place of this woman. Can you imagine for 18 years having to walk around looking at the ground? Can you imagine never getting to look someone in the eyes? Never getting to experience a hug from someone? Never getting to experience the sun on your face? Never remembering what it looks like to walk outside on a summer night and see the stars in the sky from horizon to horizon? That stuff's gone. All she has the ability to do is to walk step by step, put one foot in front of the other, and look at the ground. But Jesus changes it all. Not only does he heal her back, but he restores her dignity. He restores her ability to see herself as whole, healthy. She can stand tall and proud. She can look someone in the eye. She no longer has to feel hidden, out of sight, out of mind. And not only that, as a person who has been struggling with this for 18 years, she would have, in that society, she would have been considered unclean. So nobody was supposed to touch her. Nobody was supposed to go near her. So Jesus not only restores her physical health and not only restores her emotional health, but he restores her to the community and makes her a part of the community again. Jesus, it says in Luke 13, that when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, woman, you are set free from your ailment. And when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. Now, Ethan, if you'd leave that up for a little while, because I think it's really important that we see what Jesus does here. He doesn't just look at her and go like, hey, you're healed. This is really specific the way that he goes through this. First, Jesus sees the woman. Now, that's not strange. Everybody in the room would have seen her. They would have noticed that she was there. But did they really see her? Jesus sees past the ailment. He sees past the social disturbance. He sees past the awkwardness. And he sees this person who is hurting. He truly sees this woman for the first time. Jesus sees her as somebody with worth and dignity. He calls her, refers to her as a daughter of Abraham, which is consequently what everybody else in the room would have been as well. It's like, look, she's a daughter of Abraham too. And she deserves just as much respect as everybody in this room. Jesus sees her as someone with worth and dignity. And then, after he sees her, he calls her over. So he singles her out and he beckons her to come close to him. Now, Jesus was amazing. He could have healed her from across the room. He could have just spoken, and it didn't matter if anybody else heard him. He could have healed her. Jesus would heal people from across town or even in different cities. He didn't have to have her standing in front of him to heal her. But for some reason, Jesus draws her in because he wants to encounter her and be present with her in the moment. And then he sees her, he calls her in, then he declares something to her. He says, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." Now notice, he doesn't say, "You will be set free," or "I will set you free," or "I have set you free." He doesn't even call attention to himself. He just says, "Here's what you need to know. You are free right now." He declares the truth over her that she couldn't even see in herself. He knows that the ailment is a result of this bondage to the accuser, and he knows that the power of the accuser has no hold on this person's life anymore. But interestingly, that's not enough. Like, not only does he see her, call her over, and declare this truth over her, but he goes one step further, because she doesn't sense it. She doesn't immediately jump up and start running around. She doesn't believe it to be true until Jesus laid his hands on her. And immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. So Jesus sees her, calls her over, proclaims truth over her life, and then reaches out and touches her with his hand. Now this would have been unthinkable. This would have been a gasp moment. When Jesus reached, I mean, it's strange enough that he's calling her over and saying these things. But when Jesus, a teacher in the synagogue, a person who's clean and holy in the eyes of everyone else, reaches out and touches someone who is unclean, this is unthinkable for this to happen. But with that one little touch, Jesus restores her to the community. He proves to everyone around her that she's not unclean, there's nothing to be afraid of, that she's a person worth knowing, worth being around, worth embracing, worth loving. So Jesus sees the woman, calls her into his presence, declares truth over her, and gives her the gift of restorative touch. And just like that, Jesus repairs the breach. He fixes this gap through which the enemy and the accuser was able to keep this woman in bondage. It's more than just a healing. It's a breaking of the yoke. It's that loosening of the yoke that Isaiah described. The pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil that she had had to deal with for almost 20 years. That breach, hidden deep within the woman's soul, had been repaired. Now, we've said many times here, we've talked about this several times as a church, that Jesus taught his disciples in John 14 that whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. So when we read a passage like this, one of the first things that jumps out to me, and one of the first things that should jump out to all of us is, how in the world are we going to do this? Are we supposed to do the same thing Jesus does, let alone something greater? Jesus, of course, is a repairer of the breach, but he's Jesus, for crying out loud. I'm not Jesus. So what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to take this way of life that Jesus is demonstrating and live it out? Does it mean that we go out and we proclaim healing over every person that we see in the world around us? Well, in a sense, yes. Hear me clearly. I am a firm believer that healing from God, it can occur. It does occur. God can work miraculous things on our behalf physically. Sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't, and I don't know why. It's a fascinating subject. It's something that we can get caught up in quickly. We can lose sight of one of the most powerful implications of this story if we do. Because some people in the body of Christ are gifted at healing. It's undeniable. It's in the scriptures. We see it lived out in truth and in reality. Some people are gifted at praying for healing, and sometimes that physical healing does occur. But whether that is our gifting or our story or not, all of us are called to be agents of healing to the world around us. And Jesus shows us how to do it. He lays out a pattern that we can follow to bring deep, lasting healing to the world around us. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or put this together, but every person that is healed physically eventually dies. Have you seen that? This woman was healed miraculously by Jesus. She's not around anymore because every person that is healed physically eventually dies. But all of us are called to follow Jesus in the pattern of not just restoring the physical health of people around us, but restoring the souls of people around us by restoring the dignity and the worth and the value and the community and that deep inner healing to the people around us. And that kind of healing lasts forever. That kind of healing cannot be touched by death. That's the kind of ministry of healing that we are all called to follow. Now, as a church, we've been discussing generosity for the last few weeks. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about it even more. And I'm going to walk us through different practices of generosity that show us just little ways, tangible ways, that we can begin stretching and growing in Christ and practicing His way of life as it relates to generosity. Now, there are ways that we can follow the practice of a generous God, where we can live and act the way that Jesus lived and acted. And not all of them are directly related to money. And so this week, we're going to start with a practice that is not directly related to generosity with our money. We're going to focus on the practice that Jesus lays out in this story, the practice of blessing. The practice of blessing. This is not hashtag blessed, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. This is not the athlete after the game that says, I'm so blessed, I want to thank my Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. That's amazing. That's great. That's not what I'm talking about. There is a spiritual practice of blessing that has been going on for thousands of years. It's one of the first practices we see in the scriptures. God creates the world, and every single step of the way, He creates something, and He doesn't just step back and go, hey, that's pretty cool. He creates stuff and then blesses it. He looks at the things that He made and declares, you are good. You are good. That's powerful. Those aren't just words. That's an act of blessing. God finds Abraham and singles him out and blesses the family of Abraham. Not hashtag blessed. The family of Abraham lived a terrible life. It was really difficult and incredibly difficult to walk through generation after generation. But He places a blessing on them and says, this blessing is not just for you. My calling to you is to spread this blessing to every family on the earth. We're a part of that process. The New Testament writers over and over and over again speak words of blessing over their readers. You can read it. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a blessing that's being spoken to us. And they call us to turn around and bless other people in that same practice. We are invited to participate in the practice of blessing now. It's a way that we can take the generosity of God and pour it out on others around us. Now, how do we do this? Because it can be a thousand different ways. Actually, it's pretty simple. There's a pattern that's been laid out in the scriptures. We see it in Jesus. We see it with Abraham. We see it with Isaac, with Jacob. And if we follow that pattern, it's a really powerful practice, even today in 21st century Atlanta. In fact, there's a really great book by John Trang and Gary Smalley and Carrie Stegeberg called The Blessing. And in this book, they go through that pattern. They look through the different elements of blessing through the scriptures, and they find this common theme that we can live out. There's five parts to a blessing, okay? So hang with me. I'm going to go through the five parts of a blessing. I'm teaching you this so that you can do it. So pay attention, okay? There's five parts to the blessing. First, meaningful touch. Some of you, that gives you the shakes already, right? Meaningful touch. Now, this could be the most difficult step in the process, and it may seem out of place, it may seem awkward. Why do we have to touch someone to bless them? Why does Jesus need to touch this woman for her to realize that she was healed? As it turns out, scientists have been uncovering over the last few decades that touch is such a powerful thing to human beings. When we are deprived of meaningful touch from another human, the effects on a person is devastating. If someone's in solitary confinement, or whether it's an orphan in an orphanage that doesn't get that physical touch that is so desperately needed, they call it skin hunger. Have you ever heard of this before? Skin hunger? It's a very real thing. And here's the thing. The people that you're going to walk outside of this door and see are struggling with it today. There are people in our world that are struggling with the effects of very real hunger for physical touch. Skin hunger is correlated with some really devastating consequences, with depression, stress, mood and anxiety disorders, immune disorders, and eventually this lack of an ability to connect with anyone in a meaningful way. Over time, if we don't physically touch another human being, we lose the capacity to make friends, we lose the capacity to be involved in community, we become completely isolated. Now think of the world that we live in today. All of us are obsessed with touch screens, but we barely touch other humans in our world. I can order a cup of coffee on this phone, walk in, pick it up, turn around and walk away and not touch a single person. We used to have to at least like hand over some money and some change or grab a cup of coffee from someone and actually have a hand interaction. But now it's completely isolated. And in fact, through social media and through all these things that have been a blessing in many ways, we are connected with more people than we've ever been connected with in our lives, but we don't touch anyone. We become more and more isolated, even though we have this illusion that we're being more and more connected. In a touch-starved society, the simple gesture of meaningful and appropriate touch can be profoundly moving. Now, obviously, there are boundaries on this, right? So I'm not asking you to go out and just bear hug. This is not like, don't Joe Biden everybody, okay? So don't go out there and just like hug everybody you meet. That's not what I'm saying. You know what this looks like. It can be a handshake. It can be placing a hand on someone's shoulder. It can be simply, putting an arm around someone. Some sort of meaningful touch is a powerful act in and of itself. But then we take it to the next step. Speaking love and acceptance. The second element of this is to speak a message of love and acceptance over the person we're blessing, the same way that Jesus spoke it over her. It seems so simple, it seems silly, and yet when we speak love and acceptance, it is deeply meaningful. Have you ever had a moment in your life where someone looked in your eyes and told you that you were loved and accepted? Can you think of a moment like that? Or someone, it could be a spouse, it could be a friend, it could be a parent, it could be a teacher. Someone looked you in your eyes and told you that you are loved and accepted. It's powerful. It stays with us. It's something that lodges deep within our soul, and we need it. It's the same message that Jesus received in the blessing that he received from his Father. When the Holy Spirit comes and descends on him like a dove, and the Father says from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. You are accepted and you are loved." If Jesus needed it, then everybody in this world needs it too. And everybody in this room needs it. That same blessing that Jesus gets from his Father is available to us, and we get to pass it on through the practice of blessing. Then the next step is that we attach high value to someone. As the words of the Father's blessing continue to Jesus, "You are my Son, whom I loved." And then the Father says to Jesus, "And with you I am well pleased." I'm pleased with you. This is the third step, to give someone high value. Now, this is not something comparative, okay? So this is not like going to someone and saying, "You know what? You are the best engineer in this company." Because that can change tomorrow. We can go hire somebody else and suddenly you're not the best engineer in this company. It's completely subjective. It's something that can change at a moment's notice. That kind of value is outside of our control. And it's based on the perspective of others. Instead, when we attach high value to someone, we speak a truth that cannot be questioned and it cannot be changed. When Jesus calls that woman forward to him, he is attaching value to her that is not dependent on anyone else in the room. He is stating to her, "You are valuable for who you are, not based on the view of any person in this room, and I see that in you, and I'm not ashamed to stand next to you." When we attach high value to someone, we share what we see or what we've experienced. We could say to someone, "You are an incredible friend. Your heart for loving other people is so clear." Nobody can challenge that. Nobody can change that. It's true. You're wise. Even if nobody else in the world sees the wisdom in you, I know it. I see it, and I'm thankful for it. You are beautiful. You're made in the image of God. It doesn't matter if you're 20 years old or 99 years old, you are beautiful. When we attach high value to someone, We're naming what's true about that person and what cannot be changed or challenged. And then we get the opportunity to picture a special future. We picture a future for the person we're blessing. Jesus says over this woman, "Woman, you are free." It's a future she couldn't possibly have imagined. If you have kids, this might come really easily to you, because you can look at them and you can picture a future for them that they can't see. Now, again, we're not imagining the blessed life, okay? We're not imagining fame or fortune, but we're imagining a life that's lived in the fullness of God's presence, in the peace of God's kingdom. This could be harder to do for our friends or for our coworkers, but if we pray a little bit about this, and we use that imagination, that prayerful imagination that God has given us, we can all envision a different future for the people around us. It can be as simple as, I know that in the peace of God's kingdom, you are going to grow and flourish as a son or as a daughter of God. You are going to be a great father. I had the opportunity to say that to my brother a few weeks ago when they had their first kid. You're going to be a great dad. And he is. I can see it. I know you can't see it yet, but there's life waiting for you on the other side of this pain, on the other side of this struggle. I don't know when it's going to come, but there's life waiting for you. Whatever it is, we can use that imagination to speak hope into the life of someone else. And then finally, we make an active commitment. We conclude the practice of blessing by making a commitment to help fulfill the blessing we are stating. We don't just bless someone and walk away. We commit to stay, to see it through, to love, to care for this person until the blessing that we've spoken is fully realized. Sometimes it'll happen immediately. Sometimes it takes dozens or maybe 100 years. Sometimes the healing takes generations of painful obedience. No matter what, if we're going to bless someone, we have to commit to walk alongside them until what we see can become reality. It's 5 steps. Meaningful touch, speaking love and acceptance, attaching high value, picturing a special future, making an active commitment. Now, it's a really simple practice, but it can be life-changing for people around us. If all of us walk out of this room and practice this week, the impact that we can have as a small picture of God's kingdom can spread in powerful ways. Who is God calling us to bless? A son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, maybe a husband or a wife, an employee, a coworker. Maybe it's the server at our table when we go have lunch today. Maybe it's somebody on the fringes of life, like that woman was to this community, hesitant to come close because of fear or shame. All of us have been blessed by God, all of us. It's time for us to practice generosity by taking that blessing and giving it away freely to the world around us. Now, on your way out today, you're going to get this sheet of paper. And you don't have to take it, but if you want to take one of these, grab it on your way out. These are daily practices for this week. There are 5 different practices of blessing. And the first one, if you didn't get to write that down, the first one is to walk through those 5 elements of blessing with someone, actually physically, to touch them and look in their eyes and speak that acceptance and value over them, to picture that special future and to make that commitment to walk alongside them. And then there's other ways of doing this. There's ways of doing it with people that we can't be close to. There's ways of maybe even envisioning what it would look like to bless our enemies, because we're challenged to do that as well. So if you sense the Lord stirring you in this and you want to take a step towards practicing generosity, this is a great first step for us. We don't have to open our wallets. We just get to open our hands and walk around to the people around us and share the blessing that God has poured out on us. The prayer that I'm going to leave us with today, our breath prayer to guide us during this week, is this: Jesus, teach me to bless others as you have blessed me. That's generosity, right? We take what God has given us and we give it away. Teach me to bless others as you have blessed me. We did this just a moment ago. You didn't notice it. But when John and Bethany came up here, this is exactly what we did as a community. You weren't doing it in person, but together collectively, we laid hands on them. We prayed value over them. We saw a picture of a special future for them and for the students in this community. And then made a commitment. Sorry, you didn't get a choice in this. I made the commitment for you. But we made a commitment as a church to walk alongside them and help in whatever way we need. It's powerful when we bless other people. And I want to send you out this week to grow in Christ and to practice his way of life through the practice of blessing. Let's take a moment and pray together. If you would, bow your head with me. And before we finish our service, let's just take a moment to reflect and ask if maybe God would bring to mind someone that he's calling us to bless this week. Lord, who is it in our life that you would have us reach out to place a hand on their shoulder, to speak love and acceptance, to attach high value to them, to picture a special future in your kingdom, and to make an active commitment to walk alongside them? Lord, whoever that person is that you bring to our minds now, give us the courage, the bravery, the boldness to step forward and to speak these words. And whether we feel great about it or not, whether we feel awkward about it, whether we walk away and go, man, I don't know what that's all about. God, would you give us faith to see that this isn't just a meaningless list of words, that there is power that comes when we speak the blessing that you have given to us over others in our lives. Help us to be a people that are generous with our blessings, that are generous with our presence to the world around us.